Father, we're so glad to be the family of God. And as Rhonda has mentioned, it's such a joy for us to be together each week here on Zoom and to share our love for one another, to sense your continued blessing upon our fellowship. And Lord, we ask again that the power of your Holy Spirit would make Jesus to be the center of all that we say and do, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that our hearts would be filled with a fresh fire and a new devotion to love you, to worship you. Help us to understand the importance that your word plays in our life, in growing our faith, in guiding us into your perfect will, in filling us with hope and the anticipation of glory. Father, these are the things that we derive from knowing you, through knowing your word, through drinking deeply of the revelation that you've given to us in your Holy Scriptures. So bless our time together today as we consider how we live life to the fullest and how we fortify our life with truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to share with you how to embrace the truth and allow it to change your life. You know, there's a verse that's a favorite of mine, and you're familiar with it. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the innermost part of a person's being. It separates the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. And what that tells me is that the word of God is pervasive. It can be invasive too when it challenges those areas of our life that we have not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. But it comes in the form of truth, absolute truth, ultimate truth, life-changing truth. So the questions I want you to ponder this morning are this: what's your relationship with the truth? What's your relationship with the truth? Do you love the truth? Do you hate the truth? Do you ignore the truth? Do you run from the truth? The point is, embracing God's truth helps you become your authentic self. Isn't that ironic? People often think that if you're going to become a Christian, you have to be a clone of somebody or something else. But what I've found to be true in my life is the more I know Jesus, the more I love God, the more he helps me to become the person he actually designed me to be. Let me say this. It takes courage to be the person you really are. Wouldn't you agree? It takes courage to be the person you really are, the person God designed you to be. Now, there's no magic formula or solution to make this happen, especially in a world that constantly sends you messages about who you should be. Ungodly influence can take you away from being true to God's design for your life. It can lead you to live a life outside of God's purpose and will. And this way of living takes you away from authenticity and truth. It can lead you to ignore God's truth and follow a lifestyle based on worldly values. How about you this morning? Have you found that the world has pressured you into its own mold, where you desire more what the world desires than what God desires for your life? Well, the scripture tells us why truth, ultimate truth, absolute truth, is rejected, despised, undervalued, and under attack. If you have your Bibles, well, you can look this up. I've got a few scriptures, but just jot this down. It's the first verse is found in Romans 1:18, and it tells us why truth is under attack. And what it says is this: ungodly people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the context of Romans 1, what it says is that God has revealed his truth through what is called the general revelation, which is the created order, but God has also revealed his truth in Holy Scripture. And more than that, God has revealed himself in the living word or the living truth, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the general revelation in the created order. We have the specific revelation, which is the word of God. And then we have the very personal revelation of truth in Jesus our Lord. Well, here's the problem, and this is why people don't want to deal with the truth. While the message of the gospel is filled with mercy and grace, the harsh reality of God's holy standards and impending judgment on sin and unbelief is a truth too difficult for many to accept. And so they turn from it, they reject it, they attack it, they despise it. Well, here's another reason why the truth is being undermined, God's truth. And it's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And there we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." And really what it's saying is we have a world system that has its own way of thinking. Wouldn't you agree? And they have their philosophy of life. They have their worldview. They have their human perspectives. And what this scripture says, it calls their thinking elemental or basic or almost childish. That there's a lack of depth, a lack of understanding, a lack of wisdom in how they live their life. But it goes further than that. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." You know, the word deceptive is an interesting word, because if you were being accused, you know it, right? If you were being accused, you know you're being accused. And if you're being tempted, you know you're being tempted. You'd sense that temptation. You'd feel the power of that temptation. But if you were being deceived, would you know you're being deceived? You wouldn't know it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be deception. That's the nature of deception. And really what the text is saying is that false teachers distort the truth for their own purposes. And as a result, they rob others of truth, salvation, and blessing. And the text also suggests that many people create their own truth. And you've heard this phrase all the time, haven't you? Well, you've got to live your truth. You've got to speak your truth. You've got to be true to your truth, right? So truth is very subjective. Truth is arbitrary. Truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Well, here's some common examples of worldly philosophies. Look out for number one. Do unto others before they do unto you. And remember the golden rule. He that has the gold makes the rules. You know, there's even distorted notions about God. For example, you'll hear some believers say, "Well, my God wants me to be rich and wealthy and healthy. My God would never send anybody to hell." Or, "My God says there are many ways to eternal life as long as you're sincere." So those are some of the contemporary adages that you'll hear, the mantras of people. These are people who've created a self-styled God who caters to their own selfish desires. But if you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, what did he say? Remember that woman at the well who was a social pariah? She was cast out by her community and she had to go to the well on a very hot day at noontime, a day much like today in BC. Jesus loved her, accepted her, spoke into her heart, and said, "You know, precious woman, the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and what?" Can you finish the sentence? "The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, we're called to worship him for who he has revealed himself to be. You know, there's a scripture that says, worship God acceptably with reverence and fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And when it says acceptable worship, it's talking about worship that worships God for who he has described himself through his revelation, through his holy scripture. You see, and people will pick and choose basic parts of what they want to worship, and they'll create a God after their own image. But we have to have the full spectrum of who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. So if you want to live life to the fullest, and this is my closing message in this series, and I really felt I needed to emphasize this point. If you're going to live life to the fullest, you have to fortify your life with God's truth, with God's truth. And you can't allow self-styled notions of God to influence your thinking, because that will simply undermine your worship of God. We've been singing about him so beautifully today, but it'll undermine your confidence in God. It will erode your sense of God's sovereignty and his care for you. You'll begin to desire things that are selfish, that pertain to your will and not his will. Don't allow self-styled notions of God to influence your thinking. Let me add, at the root of all wrong thinking is the diehard opponent of God's truth. And you know who that is. That's the evil one. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, we read, Satan is a deceiver, and there is no truth in him. His weapons are falsehood and deception. And where do you think the enemy is going to really drive his attack? It's going to be at you and me, at the church. That's where you're going to see examples of falsehood cropping up from place to place. The enemy wants to undermine our confidence in the God who is the very opposite of falsehood. He's the quintessence of truth. A few years ago, there was a movie called A Few Good Men, and it was starring Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. And Cruise was this bright young naval officer lawyer, and he was charged with rooting out human abuses in Guantanamo Bay, which was a place where the U.S. were holding prisoners, terrorists. And one of the scenes, Cruise is standing resolute in the middle of the military court, and he demands a fellow naval officer to tell the court the truth. Well, the fellow officer retorts, "You want the truth? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." Do you remember that great scene? Well, the point is, we live in a world where fake news and political spin dominate social media. And today it's popular to create your own truth, deny the truth, spin the truth, or suppress the truth. The truth is, people can't handle the truth because the truth convicts people of their own sin. So any sense of absolute truth has been thrown in the dustbin. Christian philosopher Oz Guinness writes, truth in any objective or absolute sense, truth that is independent of the mind of the knower, no longer exists. What he's saying is absolute truth is no longer occupying the landscape of our consideration. Now, in Genesis says, in the beginning, God, before there was anything, at the beginning, there was God. God is the ultimate reality and the supreme creator of all things. You know what that means? It means that all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Whether it's medical technology, whether it's scientific advancement, whether it's geological understanding, all truth, both history past, history present and history future. All truth is his truth. Even the word history is like his story. God weaves his story from the beginning to the very end. So this morning, I want you to ask the question, what is truth? Very important to ascertain the answer to this question, right? We have to be assured of what's truth because we want to live our lives according to truth. And when you see believers wandering to and fro and their lives coming off the rails, they have no joy, they're overcome by anxiety, there's strife and bitterness in their relationships, they have no future, hope for a brighter future. When you see all of that happening, what's happening there is they're not living their lives according to truth. Now, someone once said, orthodoxy results in orthopraxy. Don't let that throw you. Orthodoxy is simply what's true. It's orthodox. It's truth that is recognized. And orthopraxy is living according to that truth. But in other words, to simplify it, it simply means right believing results in right behaving. You can never rise higher than your understanding of truth. So what is truth? We have to answer that. Now, in today's postmodern age, people say you have to, in a sense, create your own truth. And what may be true for you is not true for another person. And the great virtue in this age is tolerance, tolerance in terms of other people's truth, right? Because if people want to describe themselves in various ways, then you have to be tolerant. And if you're intolerant or perceived as intolerant, you're categorized as a bigot, labeled as narrow-minded. But let me show you how fallacious that argument is from a philosophical standpoint. And here's the argument. Something can be narrow and wrong, or something can be narrow and true. Simply by virtue of being narrow makes it neither true nor false. Let me illustrate. If you say to a 747 jetliner as it's coming in to land on the runway, you can say, well, look, my truth today says you can land a little to the left or you can land a little to the right. It really doesn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. You see how dangerous that could be. That's why when we talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, it seems very narrow to a lot of people. Well, that could be narrow and false, or it could be narrow and true, but simply by virtue of being narrow makes it neither true nor false. See what I'm saying? Don't discount something because it's narrow. It can be narrow and true. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Isn't that a great philosophical maxim? Doesn't that help you understand that God has very, very narrow lines of tolerance, right? Very narrow lines of tolerance. And yet, the gospel, by its very nature, is broad and inclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So, something can be narrow and true. Something can be narrow and false. Jesus says he is the way to the Father. Now, let's answer the question, what is truth? Let's look back at Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. And the psalmist identifies the God of truth. Listen, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Wow. So God is truth. Then over in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. Who is that? The Word became flesh? It's talking about Jesus, the living Word, who became flesh. And it says in verse 14 that he was full of grace and truth. Isn't that wonderful to know? That Jesus is full of grace, full of mercy, full of loving kindness. and he's full of truth. And that's why he could say in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Why is he the way to God? Because he's the truth of God and he's the life of God. And he says, no man can come to the Father except through me. Wow, that is a very narrow truth. And it's very exclusive, except for the fact that that invitation to put our faith in him includes everyone, black and white, it doesn't matter who. And right now, you know, I'm just thinking of our indigenous communities. I'm thinking of the pain that they're going through. I'm thinking about how our nation is woken to the great injustice that has been perpetrated on these precious people in the name of colonialism, in the name of religion. And we see how evil, how wrong, how religion can be so destructive if it's not full of grace and truth. Because religion for religion's sake merely brings oppression, whether it's the Christian religion or some other religion. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't come to start a world religion. That was our idea. Jesus came to show us how to have intimacy in our relationship with God and to pay our sin debt. See the difference? Man, if the church could get back to the message of Jesus, instead of being so wrapped up in religious practice, look at the damage that religion has done in our world and continues to do. Jesus was not religious. This Canada Day, let's remember to pray for Indigenous people. My heart, and I know the hearts of believers, just long for our Indigenous people to see the reality of who Jesus is, and many of them have. Not colored by evil religion, but the purity of his love and his grace. I hope that touches your heart this morning as we think about all that's been happening in our country. So God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. But then over in John 15, verse 26, Jesus said, but I will send you an advocate, a comforter, the resident truth teacher. He's the spirit of truth, he calls him. And he will come from the Father, and he will guide you into what? He'll guide you into all truth concerning me and the things I have taught you. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And then over in John 17, verse 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, remember that prayer of Jesus talking to the Father? He's praying for all believers then and now. And he prays for them. And what does he pray? He says, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is praying for you? That he's praying for you? He's praying for you right now to sanctify you in the truth? To sanctify you in the truth. And what does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for his purposes. It means to be made holy. That's what it means to be separated, to be holy. It means that your life isn't polluted with a whole bunch of worldly stuff, that your heart beats with God's heart, and that you love him supremely. And then the last part of his prayer here, it says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And I think of that verse that I memorized early on in my Christian walk. It said, your word, or thy word, as I memorized it in the King James, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And isn't it wonderful that the word of God residing in your heart can actually sanctify you, set you apart to be holy, to be used for his purposes? That's a wonderful truth. So we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God's own word communicate truth, witness to the truth, the origins of truth, the embodiment of truth. Now, ultimately, truth is not a philosophy or a library of knowledge. Truth, essentially, is a person. It's a person. and he alone is truth. Think about Jesus on the cross. You know, and he was being mocked by the one thief, and then the other thief, who recognizes that Jesus is the embodiment of truth and purity and holiness and all that's good, chastised the other thief and said, listen, we deserve what we're getting here. But this man, it points at Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. Even a thief condemned to death could look at Jesus and see he was the quintessence, the very expression of truth. He alone is truth. So what is truth? Truth can be defined as conformity with fact or reality. Truth can be defined as conformity with fact or reality. Who's the ultimate reality? Is it you and me? Is it the events that we see in day to day? Well, that's a form of reality, but it's not the ultimate reality. Remember we said, in the beginning, God? God is the ultimate reality. His revealed order in the cosmos is reality. His specific revelation in the Word of God is reality. Jesus is reality. And Jesus was the one that says God's Word is truth. And it sanctifies you by setting you apart to be holy and live with purpose. God's purpose. Can you imagine what it's like? You know, people work hard all their lives so that they can get to a point where they can rest, where they can relax, where they can recreate, in essence, really not do anything. Now, I wouldn't say that's true of our folks. Our retired folks are out there on Shuswap. They're kayaking 9 kilometers, or they're involved sharing the gospel with their neighbors in their residence where they are, or they're busy praying for the church. They're worshiping God wherever they are, in Scotland or Northern BC. You see, God's people have purpose. But imagine what it's like if you get to that retirement point where you have no purpose. And the place where you found purpose in your work or your career or whatever it is, and it's particularly bad for men. Often men will let their function overtake their personhood. And when their function is gone, they've lost their sense of identity, their sense of purpose. Well, see, God has purpose, and his purpose is made known to us through his word. And what the word declares is that the truth can be known. Jesus says he is the truth. So when you follow him, you're living in the truth. And what Jesus says is no one can get to know God unless he goes through Jesus. Jesus shows you the way to a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit guides you into knowing and following his teachings, his truth, and living like him. Okay, so what is truth? That's the first question I want to ask. But the second question, which is really searching, and I want you to take this to heart this morning. Do you value truth? Do you value truth? Isn't it true that oftentimes we'll take it for granted? We'll hear truth, we'll read truth, someone will challenge us with the truth, and we kind of go, we make that little noise. We go, all right? It doesn't impact us the way it should. We may be indifferent to the truth. We may be apathetic toward the truth. We may be partially listening to the truth, but we're not really engaged with the truth because there's a part of us that may not value the truth. So do you value the truth? Proverbs 23:23 says this, embrace the truth and hold it close. Don't let go of wisdom, instruction, and life-giving understanding. You know, it's like two people that love each other, right? As they're coming together, they're embracing one another, holding each other close tenderly. That's what the writer of Proverbs tells us. The relationship we should have with the truth. And then over in Proverbs 23 again, it says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding as well. So not only are we to embrace the truth, we're to make the expenditure to purchase the truth. It says that truth has value. And through it, we obtain wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You know, one of the smartest, most intelligent ladies I ever met, now she's 101 years old, but her mind is so steeped in the truth. And this particular woman is now shares the long-term care at Sandwich Peninsula Hospital and has become my wife's mom's best friend. And she was always quick to share the truth in love. And it's been such an inspiration, such an encouragement to Dixie's mom who's listening this morning. Her name is Betty. What a wonderful lady she is. But she's a woman who knows the truth. And she loves the truth. And she spent her life pursuing the truth. And it shaped who she is. A dynamic prayer warrior. So let me ask you the question. How much do you value truth? The Bible says it's worth buying. Would you be willing to pay someone to tell you the truth because you want to know it and hear it that much? You know, you look at people in various other countries, and Rhonda was saying, you know, how we have, and praying, how we're so grateful to have the freedom. We can carry our Bibles. We can meet in groups. We can meet online, and we look forward to meeting back in the church. What a privilege we have. But when my wife and I were in China, we saw people that didn't have that freedom, and they were hungry for the truth. And I remember when we walked up flight after flight, we had to go up the stairs individually. We couldn't go up as a group or as a couple, but we made our way up this large tenement building up to the 8th floor. The elevator wasn't working, and the hallways were dark, and the stairs were steep. We opened the door to an apartment, and it was like it was full sunlight. It was brilliant as we walked. And you know what? There was light coming through the windows. But the light that shone in that place was coming from the hearts of people who knew and loved the truth. It was brilliant. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit reflecting through the faces of these precious believers. We gathered together and we sang their songs. And through a translator, I was able to preach a message from God's truth that encouraged them in their faith. What a privilege. We were the ones that were blessed. We were so humbled to be in their presence. They showed us so much about a life that is changed by the truth. So let me ask you, do you value the truth? Let me ask you this question too. How do you respond to unexpected truth being told to you? When someone tells you something that you didn't know or didn't expect, or something that challenges your worldview, do you become defensive? Do you take a step back? Do you say, hey, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind's made up? Or do you have an open spirit? How much do you seek after truth? Embrace it. Hold on to it. Do you wait for people to tell you the truth? Do you run from or ignore the truth? Do you initiate honesty by telling the truth to people around you? How do you respond to the Bible? Does the Bible just sit on the shelf and you say, yeah, it would be good to read the Bible, but you've tried and it just doesn't seem to mean much, or it's too much of an effort? Does your heart long for truth? Well, here's another important question. Are you afraid of the truth? You know, sometimes the truth can be very convicting. It can be very hard to hear. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we read, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But listen, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So let me ask you, according to this passage, why do people love darkness? Why do they love darkness? Are you living in the light or in the darkness right now? Or perhaps there's many parts of your life where it's just showered in light. But maybe there's some other places in your heart, in your mind, in your soul that is shrouded in darkness. Is there anything that you're afraid to bring into the light? Why would that be? Can I encourage you? Decide to be courageous instead of afraid by telling truth and living in the light. By way of a personal testimony, I grew up in a home where my dad, prior to him coming to Christ, he loved to fabricate stories. And even if there was no reason to be deceitful, he'd make up a story. It was so ingrained in the way that he responded. He came from a home where he was horribly, physically abused by his dad. And I think what he'd learned is it was easier to tell a lie than tell the truth, because the truth had serious damaging repercussions. Well, I learned that early on. And I remember as a child, as a teenager, just fabricating, telling stories, you know, falsehood, and even when there was no reason. But you know, that's a horrible place to live, because you're going to get caught up in that lie. And all it takes is one lie to destroy your credibility. Don't be afraid of the truth. Live the truth. Love the truth. And let me say this. Embracing truth will set you free. Embracing truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "When you continue to embrace all that I teach, you prove that you are my true followers. For if you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your lives." Now you'll recognize that that's not our standard version, but really it says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You recognize that. Another verse says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's true that falsehood oppresses us. Deceit and lies ensnare us. They bind us. But Jesus came to set us free. Imagine freedom, freedom. And it's a freedom to serve God, a freedom to love God, a freedom to become all that he's designed us to be. It's not a freedom to do wrong. It's a freedom to live in fullness, living life to the fullest by fortifying our life with his truth. It will release more freedom into your life as you embrace the truth. A true follower of Jesus embraces what he teaches as truth and applies it and lives by it. Truth frees you from fear, living a double life, stress, anxiety, being enslaved to sin, worrying what people think, frees you of guilt, and a whole lot more. What will embracing and living by the truth free you from? Right now, right where you are as you're listening, is there any area in your life where you need to be set free? In 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this." All who are honest know this. But let me give you another advantage here. of truth and how it affects us. Responding to the truth strengthens you. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we read, "Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry, written and fulfilled by your life." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Goes on, "If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all they do." Isn't that a wonderful promise and a great exhortation, a wonderful reminder? So hearing the truth is not enough. Responding to it is what changes our lives. You're deceived when you hear the Bible at church or in a Bible study, or you read it on your own, but you don't respond to it by living it out. God promises that when you respond to his truth, you're going to change. You're going to get stronger and you're going to be blessed in everything. Well, I want to challenge you this morning with four decisions to embrace the truth. Here's four decisions that you need to consider. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness." You know, that belt of truth, it wasn't an offensive weapon, but it held all the weapons, right? You know, it had a place for the sword. It had a place for ropes. It had a place for provision. It had all of that equipment attached to it so that the soldier was ready for battle. But it was truth that holds everything together and prepares you for the spiritual challenges as well as the opportunities that come your way. Okay, so here's four things, four decisions that you need to make in order to embrace the truth. Number one, listen to the truth. And what I'm inferring here is just read the Bible daily. Even if you can only get, you don't have to sit down for an hour or 2 hours. Start with even just a basic reading. Monty and Sylvia have the Daily Bread devotional. Start there. And it'll give you options to read more if you'd like to. But start small, because if you start big, you're going to get discouraged after one or two tries. You're going to say, I just can't do this. It's too labor intensive and I can't focus and there's too many distractions. But read the Bible daily. Reading God's word will inspire, challenge, and give you faith while driving out lies, negativity, and fear. Look at what Colossians said. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. So that says that we can pursue the word of God alone, but we should be pursuing to edify one another in God's truth. All right, number two, believe the truth. Number one, listen to the truth. Number two, believe the truth. Believe God's word is true over your emotions, opinions, and what others think. Don't get caught in that trap, because that's deception. Believe God's word is true. Life is going to throw lemons your way. There'll be disappointments and pain and death and broken hearts. Knowing that you're anchored and have a foundation regardless of what happens is a sign that you are secure in the truth. So that's number two. Listen to the truth. Believe the truth. And number three, tell the truth. Tell the truth. The scripture reminds us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You know, you've heard people come up and they'll say, "Well, you know what? I just tell the truth. I just tell it like I see it. I just lay it out there, no holds barred." You know, and after I've had people like that come to my office from time to time, and they're upset about something, and they will tell you all the reasons they're upset. And after 2 hours of being eviscerated, they'll walk out the door, and that'll be the end of it. You know, it's like the fourth grade class who wrote a letter of best wishes to their teacher who's in the hospital recovering from major surgery. And they wrote, "Dear Miss Jackson, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. You know, you can speak the truth, but you got to speak it with love. You know, and when you do, it frees people from the fear of having to defend themselves, or the fear of being judged, or the fear of being rejected, or the fear of being blamed. When you speak the truth in love, people know that you are for them, not against them, that you want the best for them. And speaking the truth in love is so important, because if people are not confronted, if they're not held accountable, then they don't grow, they don't change. Speaking the truth opens the communication channels, and it plants seeds of truth in their life that God's Spirit can water and bring to fruition. So important to speak the truth in love. However, the reality is that you're not going to appease or please everyone when you speak the truth. There'll be people who will reject it, people who will despise you for it. But you know what? Being honest and truthful about communicating others with others is where there's a lasting fulfillment, and you embrace what living God's truth really means. Also, in terms of speaking the truth, be honest with a trusted spiritual friend about any struggle, any problem, any sin that's taking place in your life. Anything that you're afraid to bring into the light, bring that to a trusted spiritual friend. The scripture says, if you confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, you will be healed. This will be freeing. And fourthly, live the truth. Live the truth. Do everything you can to apply what you read, not forgetting, but living it. Keep at it, and your life will transform and inspire others to do the same. The Apostle John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." You know, that's what makes us as a ministry team, us as a leadership team, so proud of you as a congregation. It just thrills us to see you growing in the truth, loving the truth, embracing the truth, living the truth, ministering the truth, allowing the truth to change you. We see that in you, and that lights our fire. That gives us joy. We're so thankful for you. You know what it means is that you are finding your wholeness in Christ when you live the truth, when you live it. It means you aren't dependent on the relationship with others to feel good about yourself. Let me give you an illustration. 2,000 years ago, a Roman governor asked a profound and familiar question of a man who was about to be executed. Minutes later, he turned Jesus over to an angry crowd to be crucified. Isn't it interesting? Pilate judged the truth. He sentenced the truth. He scourged the truth. He mocked the truth. He crucified the truth. And when he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus was the pure incarnation of truth. Jesus had just said to him, "Everyone who hears me, he is of the truth." Ever since Pilate asked that question, everybody has been asking that same question. What is truth? Once again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus' invitation to you this morning is to come to the Father through the truth, which is his shed blood, his atoning work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus was. His arms are open wide, And he's inviting you this morning to come to him by faith to say, Lord, I've been living a lie. I've been living in my own truth. And it's led me down a path of dismay and emptiness. And I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need truth at the core of my being. I submit my life to you totally, completely. And I love you supremely. Thank you for forgiving my sin and coming into my heart. I trust you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray that you prayed that prayer this morning. Beloved, so good to be with you.